Good morning. It is great to see everyone here this morning. It is, I can tell, like I said last week, we're getting, fall break is over, and we're settling into the college football season, and more and more of our family is returning, and it's great to have everyone back. It's great to have everyone back safely and back with us. This morning is a morning to celebrate the love of God. This morning is the morning to celebrate the reality that our God chooses to love us in spite of ourselves, that our God chooses to redeem us, and our God chooses to be in a relationship with us. And we have the privilege this morning of celebrating that. We have the honor this morning of recognizing the presence of God. Now, regardless of what happened yesterday, regardless of what happened this last week, and regardless of what's gonna happen, what you're anticipating, today is a day to celebrate a relationship with God. And what that celebration is about taking that very reality, that recognition of the presence of God, taking that and making it a priority today so that it will creep more and more into the rest of the week. So this morning, I want to invite you to worship. I want to invite you to forget all of the things that are important during the week and make God your first priority right now. Make God the only thing that matters. Make God the sovereign king that he truly is. And we get to worship. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to take communion together. This morning, our worship service is going to be a little bit atypical. As you can see from your handout, we're going to, first of all, the young men of the congregation are going to be leading most of the service. But today is a communion service. We celebrate communion every Sunday. We celebrate communion as far as we can tell by the tradition established for us in the first century by the first century Christians. That they partook in this sacred meal together every Sunday, every first day of the week. And so we do that. We take it every Sunday. But this morning, not only is it going to be central in focus as far as the time that we commune together, but it's going to be central in practice. It's going to be central in this is the communion meal together, the communion fellowship together between us and God, and each one of us is going to be the central practice of our service this morning. So we're going to, just to let you all sing a song, and Jake will come and read scripture, and then I'm going to have some thoughts and direct our minds as we think about the body of Christ and the doorway to God through which we access that relationship and the unity of that relationship. And then we'll follow along the order of worship from there. Before we get into I wanted to mention this earlier, but on the screen this morning is not going to be the typical sermon outline. One of the things that I believe is a picture is worth a thousand words. And so this morning I'm going to have, as I talk about and we meditate on what it is, what it actually is that we are doing this morning, I want to have as few words on the screen as possible. And so just to allow our minds to be free from the restraint of what I choose to call attention to and allow whatever you see to permeate your heart and your mind. Because this morning, communion is not about what I choose to draw attention to, but it's what you understand relationship to be. You see, because that's what we celebrate every Sunday is we celebrate the choice of relationships. You know, and just as Jake was reading and most Sundays I'll have the scripture reading up on the big screen so you can follow along with the words. But there's something beautiful about just listening. Something challenging about just listening. For one, I have to pay attention. And I have to allow my mind to follow and to paint the picture as it goes. And sometimes we can get distracted by the words and maybe distracted by other things like the, whatever it is. But this morning I want us just to listen and to allow the imagery of this relationship to take command and to take control and possibly redefine what it is that we do. You see, the first part of our communion is the bread. And in a minute, the boys, while we're going to sing some songs and, that are going to talk about the body, the broken body of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what we remember because when Jesus instituted this, he said, do this to remember me. And this whole communion meal is to remember Christ. And so we focus on the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. We focus on the broken body of Christ. But you see, the body was not always broken. See, the body was whole for the majority of his life. And when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, this bread represents the body that was given for you, that was broken for you. It's not just broken on the cross. It's not just given on the cross. That body was given for us in his life. You see, we read multiple times in Scripture that Jesus chose the Son, the Word of God, the expression of God's love. God himself chose to take on flesh. So what that teaches us is that he left heaven. He left the glory, the peace, the perfect peace of heaven. He left the Father's side of heaven and he came and he took on this flesh. And in Philippians, we shared that this morning in Morning Point. Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, something to be sustained or kept for his own sake. You see, one of the biggest fears that we have is once we get something, well, then we got to keep it. One of the biggest stresses of life is once we attain a station in life, well, now we have a responsibility to maintain that station. And once we attain a financial standing, well, now we have a whole nother job to protect that. Whatever it is. We don't want to lose it. We don't want to have it and then lose it. It's one thing if it's not our fault, but if we just gave it all away. There's something inherently difficult and just sort of wrong about that. I mean, because everyone in this room, every homeowner has what? Homeowner's insurance for the ifs in life. So we don't want to we don't want to lose it. And we certainly don't want to give it away. But see, Jesus, he had this glory. He had this station. He had this prominence. He had this reality, this eternal life in God and, in the Father. And he was there and he was really experiencing peace, perfect peace in heaven. And he gave that up to come and to accept this body. You see, this body was given for you. Not just on the cross, but in life, so that we could relate to God, so that we could have this communion with God. You see, because God knows that he needs to be with us. It was like that in the beginning. It was like that in the garden. If you go back in Genesis chapter 1 and you read about what that relationship looks like, in the beginning, God created heaven and he created earth and the Spirit of God moved across the waters. And then, and it goes on to talk about when he created us and we created man and God dwelt with man and he walked with man and he talked with him and he had communion and relationship with him. And no doubt there was fellowship meal in the garden because there was trees, there was food to eat and God was there and he was walking with them and he was talking with them and he had this relationship and that's what it was supposed to be. That's what creation intended was communion with God. You see, because the first act of love for God was not redemption. The first act of love for God was creation. See, God did not lack anything in and of Himself. He didn't have to create. He didn't have to make us. But see, His choice of love, He chose to create us, to share in communion with Him, to share in fellowship meal with Him. Over and over in the Bible, the meal, the eating together, the consuming of food, the consuming of sustenance is an opportunity to accept one another, to share in fellowship and intimate counsel with one another. Over and over in the Scripture, remember in Luke 15, the passage of lost things, lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. What was Jesus getting hammered about the previous chapter? About who He was eating with. Who He was eating with. And previously in Luke, he's getting hammered about, this is the man who eats with sinners. This is the man who communes with sinners, because that meal, there's something special about that. So he tells the story about lost things and the celebration when they're found. And then he gets to the lost son. And at the end of that passage, there's this fellowship meal. And the son who didn't leave, didn't want to commune, didn't want to have anything to do with the son that did leave. So he wouldn't go into the banquet. He would not go in and have fellowship meal with his brother who had returned. The father begged him to. The father told him, it'll be okay. It's okay if you do that. It's okay. I'm the one he's sending. I'm the one who says it's okay. You can come in and you can have fellowship meal with him. There's something special about that. There's something special about communion, about eating together, about being unified. So Jesus says, I give you my body. I give you, my body is given for you, and it's broken for you. It was given for us first so that we could be with God. So that we would know that God loves us so much that He would leave peace, perfect peace. He would leave glory in heaven to inhabit a body just like us. This body is given for you so that you know I relate to you. I want to be with you no matter what the cost is. See, we think that this is the ultimate cost. And this is the ultimate price paid. The ultimate price paid for the communion meal that we share. But I would submit to you this morning that this is the culmination of the ultimate price paid. Because the ultimate price paid is to leave glory, to accept the brokenness of this body that we all experience. And then to submit to this, all for the glory of this communion. So the body that we're going to partake of, the body, this bread that we're going to share together, not only does it represent the broken body of Christ on the cross of Calvary, but it represents the living, breathing body of Christ. As he through the choice of love comes and inhabits what we inhabit so that we can relate to him, so that we can eat with him, so that we can share a meal with him, so that we can be close to him. So as we partake of this, as we share this meal together, as we share this small piece of bread, Think about the price paid, not only on the cross, but in the day-to-day walk of life. Not only in the day-to-day walk of life, but that moment when heaven is put in the rearview mirror, and this earth, this body that we share, that we inhabit, is accepted so that we can eat together again.
as the boys are bringing those trays back up here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42 is a song that we sing. It's a song of celebration, but it's also a song of need. And the need that we have is the need to be relieved. Think to a time in your life when you just were suffering in some way. Now, you know, I heard a story about some good old boys from Tennessee that went raccoon hunting. And this old boy, he didn't believe in shooting a raccoon out of a tree with no gun. Now, those of y'all who have been raccoon hunting, you know that get these dogs and they find a raccoon and they run it up a tree. And that raccoon's up there and the dogs are barking, and then you go and you shoot it out of the tree. Well, this old boy, he didn't think that was fair for the raccoon. So he liked to climb the tree and throw it down out of that tree and give it a sporting chance. I mean, that raccoon could choose to whip all five of them dogs if it wanted to, but at least it would have a fighting chance. Well, he climbed up this tree after this raccoon and got up to the top of it, and well, it wasn't a raccoon at all. It was a bobcat. Dogs had treed a bobcat. And he poked it before he knew what it was. He tried to get, and that bobcat started clawing him and just, I mean, biting him and clawing him, and the top of that tree was just shaking all over the place. And he told his buddies down there, just, you know, because he knew one of them had a gun, and he said, you know, somebody kill this thing. Just kill it. Shoot it. His friend was looking. That tree's going everywhere. He said, if I shoot up there, I don't know if I'm going to hit you or if I'm going to hit that bobcat. And he said, just shoot up here amongst us, because one of us has got to have some relief. You ever been in a situation where you just got to have some relief? I remember standing in a hospital room with my wife. She had, I can't remember if she had just given birth to Hayden or if she was on her way. But she'd been in labor for a long time. And he was not progressing, and they're going to have to do an emergency C-section to just get him out of there. And once you're going to have surgery, Denny, what can you not have? Anything to eat or drink? He's like, yeah, the nurses tell him that. I'm just in there sharpening my blades, man. Can't have anything to drink. Now, Vic had been drinking, you know, she'd been quenching her thirst, but they said nothing to eat or drink because you're going to go into surgery. And I will tell you this, at that moment, my wife went crazy. At that moment, she became the thirstiest person in the world. And she was begging me, just get me something to drink. Just get me something to drink. And I could see the little, you know, the white that was getting there, and she was just... And she couldn't stand it. And now they had her numb from like here down. So she couldn't move. She couldn't walk. She was stranded in that bed. Couldn't move. And the only person in the room at the time was me. And the nurses said, she can't have anything. And don't you give her anything either. And as soon as they left, she said, give me something to drink. I said, baby, you heard the nurse. I don't care what that nurse said. You bring me something to drink now. She looked at me and I knew. If she could move her legs, she would kill me. Because I wasn't going to bring her anything to drink. Because I was afraid of the consequences. Not only the nurse, but then there's all these medical. You never know. I mean, she tried everything to get me to get her something to drink. Because she was dying of thirst. So uncomfortable. And we've all been there. Maybe it's not thirst. Maybe it's not something like that. But we've all been in those situations where our discomfort is just unbearable. And we can't go anywhere to relieve the pain. We can't go anywhere to relieve the discomfort, whether it's a, you know, a bad back or just a pain in, you know, whatever, you know, a cramp in your leg or just something, you know, an illness or a sickness or a situation, a relationship that's broken, and we can't get our mind off of it. And every time we see that person, we just want there to be some kind of peace. But no matter what we do, where we go, how we interact, there's just nothing to relieve the anxiety and the stress and the strain and the discomfort. There's nothing that relieves it. There's nothing that relieves it. Psalm 42 talks about that kind of discomfort. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You see, every lack that you experience in your life, every lack that I experience, every sensation of dissatisfaction, discomfort, pain, any feeling like that can be traced to one source: our thirst for God. You feel like you need more stuff. You need to surround yourself with more things, a newer car, a better this, this or how, whatever. You don't need more, you need more God. Do you want a nicer this or that? You need more God. Do you step back and look at something material and think, you know what, I would really like to have a nicer this. You need more. Your soul is thirsting for God. Soul is panting for God. Every lack we have. You know, I'd really like to, you know, I'd like for this relationship to be this, or I'd really like to be in a relationship. You know, I really, you know, I'm defined by, you know, your soul is thirsting for God. In the last part of verse 2, I love, when can I go and meet with God? When? When can I have a drink? When? I'm so thirsty. I mean, and there's a reason why there's the bread and the wine, because there's a difference between being hungry and being thirsty. You see, hunger sustains our, you know, food sustains our bodies and you know, fuels us. And I understand that water and all that to a degree, but food is more about sustaining the health and fueling the activity of the body and being able to work and to move and to function. But thirst is about comfort. It's about rest. See, I can go to sleep if I'm a little hungry. I don't like it. I can go to sleep if I'm a little hungry. If I'm thirsty, I've got to get up and get a drink of water. See, when I'm thirsty, that's all I can think about. Every swallow is dreaded. Every breath adds to the parched mouth. See, when I'm thirsty, it defines my very existence. And I bet when can I? That's all I think about. When am I going to get something to drink? Now, when can I get something to drink? And what I find is the thirstier I get, the more desperate. And then when I have an opportunity, I'll drink anything. I'll drink anything. Out on the trail with a filter and a stream, if I'm thirsty enough, I don't have time for that filter. Just put my face in that water. I'll drink the dirt. You see, we have these lacks. We have these needs. We have this thirst. And when it gets bad enough, we'll drink anything. But Jesus says, this is my blood. And there's a promise that goes with it. There's an agreement. There's a covenant that goes with this. It's poured out. It's lavished upon you. It's a flood for you. You don't have to wonder when your next drink, when you will find comfort, when you will be satisfied, when your thirst will be slaked, because it's offered. It's offered. It's continuous. Our soul, in fact, does pant. We do, in fact, thirst. But we no longer have to ask, when will I be satisfied? This communion satisfies us. This communion comforts us. This communion reminds us of the forgiveness, reminds us of the rest, reminds us of the peace that we have. Not only because of His death, but because of His life. But before that, because of His choice to love us. As they're bringing those up, I just want to draw attention to the words of this, the last verse of In Christ Alone that we just sang. What does it make you think of when you think of being bought with the precious blood of Christ? And I'll go back to the picture just to think about it. You think about being bought. Think about being owned. I'm owned. I'm no longer mine. I'm no longer mine. I belong to another. They take care of me. They give me whatever I need. No longer responsible. If you have children, you understand this concept. If you have kids, you know, if you go into, talk to Dwayne here. Kathy was living in your house. You go to a store. She breaks something in that store. Who had to pay for that? You? Yeah. You think about it like that? You think about being owned? Like, I'm not responsible. God is. Now, I understand we have responsibility, and God has called us to live and to glorify, but there is a peace that comes with being owned and saying, you know, hey, my parents will take care of that. I don't have to be responsible for that. I don't have to worry about taking care of, providing for myself and doing all those things. And yet we find ourselves, even though we know we were bought by the precious blood of Christ, we find ourselves worrying about and having to feel like we've got to be responsible, whether that's living up to our own salvation or even providing for ourselves. But when we understand that we were bought, that God is responsible. God chooses to take on us as His responsibility. And doesn't the Bible say that He will prepare, He will provide for us? Just as why do you worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear? Don't you see the nature is so adorned? You know, the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, they all have nests. Why do you worry so? You see, when we're owned, then we're free to worship without responsibility. We're free to live without the chains of having to provide. Not only do we not have to provide for our own salvation, not only do we not have to provide for our own reconciliation with God, and we get to accept this communion, we get to accept this meal, this fellowship, we get to draw near to God knowing that He will be right there to draw near to us. We get to accept that because we are owned by Him. And we are His, and we're no longer responsible for securing that. He has done that, and praise God that He does. But we no longer have to worry about defining ourselves by what we amass, defining ourselves by what we have. We no longer have to rely on material things and physical things for our contentment. As Paul says, I've learned to be content, whether hungry or well-fed, whether in prison or free, whether in plenty or in want, because he's owned by the Lord. And there's a freedom. There's freedom there. There's freedom to enjoy. There's freedom to fellowship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves, the they being the Christians, those Christ followers, the redefined, recreated followers of Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, if I were writing this, I would say, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Many miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe because all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. You know, when we think of miracles, when we think of heavenly wonders, we think of walking on water. We think of healing the blind. We think of raising the dead. But when you encounter someone who is generous, I mean, who lives the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, if someone's in need, you give it to them. And if they want to borrow something, just give it. Don't ask for it back. When you meet someone like that, is that any less miraculous than walking on water? Maybe, but maybe just a little bit. Nobody that you know can walk on water, but few people that you know live like that right there. Where everything's in common. Whatever you want, just come. Just get it. Take. If you need, I'll sell what I'll sell, because there is a reality that comes with communion. It's a reality that comes that says, you know, I don't have to hold on so tightly to what I have because I might not get it back. And there's a freedom to say, you know what, here, take what I have because I know God will give more. Take what I have because I know God will supply what I need. My hands are empty because I don't have to retain anything because I'm owned and God is responsible. And he's made promises. We pass around an offering plate every Sunday. And it has some very specific purposes. It pays all of the bills of this congregation. It sends people on mission trips. It provides a lot of things. It pays the salary of those who work here. There's very specific, real, physical things that money goes towards. But more important than all of that, it is an exercise in opening up our hands. It's an exercise in saying, I trust you, God. I'm not responsible. You have chosen to be responsible for me, and I trust you that you will provide. I trust you that you will provide. Our giving is not based on the congregational need. Our giving is based on our desire to depend on God. Our desire to allow this communion to change us, to change our focus, to change our priorities and our importance. Giving is part of being redefined. It's part of depending on God. We're going to pass around those same plates this morning. And think about it as an opportunity to allow God's communion to redefine what's important.